Hey, this isn't my message this morning. I'm just going to ask you a question. I think I know the answer, but I'm going to ask you the question anyway. Do you guys believe, you heard the ladies just sing about Calvary. Do you believe in a place called Calvary? Now, when I say that, I mean, do you believe that over in Israel, outside of the old wall of the old city of Jerusalem, is a place called Calvary? That's where Romans used to crucify their prisoners, and that 2,000 years ago, that's where Jesus Christ was crucified. That's what I mean. Do you believe in Calvary?
Yes, sir.
Okay, I figured you did. But if you do, you may not know why you do. But if you believe in Calvary, you believe in Calvary for one reason and only one reason. You don't even have two reasons for believing in Calvary. You only believe for one. Go to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, they're preparing to crucify the Lord. And it says this in verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. Guys, if you believe in Calvary, that's why you believe in it.
That's right.
That is the one single only reason on the planet you believe in Calvary. You know why? Because that is the one only single time the word appears in Scripture. It's not found anyplace else but right there. He said, oh, no, preacher. I believe in Calvary because our pastor was preaching out of John chapter 19, and he was preaching the gospel, and he mentioned Calvary. Yeah, you can find the crucifixion in John 19, but you won't find the word Calvary. If he put it in John 19, he got it from Luke 23. You understand? Oh, no, you don't understand, preacher. We got this songbook. It's just filled with songs about Calvary. Yeah, that's right. But every time it got in there, it got there for only one reason. It got there because of that verse right there. And I just want to tell you this morning that there is no such place as Calvary. And there never has been such a place as Calvary. If you have a modern translation. Because if you have a New International Version, English Standard Version, any of the modern translations that are so much better than your King James Bible, the word Calvary doesn't even appear one time. In fact, if you read that verse in a New International Version or an English Standard Version, it would say they went to the place called Skull. Now, I believe in consistency. Are we not having a problem in our country with consistency? You know, one person could do something and get away with it. Somebody else can't do anything and get away with it. And I just believe in consistency. And I think that if you're going to use a Bible that doesn't have the word Calvary in it, I think you ought to pick up your songbook and scratch out every one of those occurrences of that nasty old 400-year-old King James word and put in Skull. Had it not been for a place called Skull, I've been to Skull. I was with a pastor some time ago. We drove past, you probably have one around. You've heard of them. I don't know how many hundreds of them I preached in. Calvary Baptist Church. It's a popular name for Baptist churches. We drove past a Calvary Baptist Church, and pastor said, Dr. Giff, he said, that's Calvary Baptist Church. And he said, they used to use the King James, but the pastor, you know, he got him using the NIV now. And I think he thought I'd be indignant when I started laughing. He said, why are you laughing? I said, well, I said, to get him to use something other than a King James Bible, I said, he had to denigrate the King James Bible, badmouth it, tell him it's out of step with the times and all that, right? Yeah. I said, so now he's got him using NIV, right? Yeah. And I said, now he can't find the name of his church in the Bible he's using. He's got to go back to that old 400-year-old archaic King James Bible to say the name of his church. And I said, I'm laughing because I get to be there when he tries to explain that to the Lord Jesus Christ. So guys, you got a perfect Bible, just stick with it.
Amen.
All right, let me get this message and then we'll start. Point one. You know, guys, I can preach this whole message, or we could take a really large offering right now, and I'd cut it short. Because I'm a Baptist preacher, I cannot be bullied or intimidated, but I can be bought. I am an evangelist, Baptist. Been preaching, I said, for about 49 years. I have been married for 47. My wife and I have been married for 47. I was telling your pastor, I said, I told her she must have been wicked in a former life to have to marry me in this one. I said, if she ever divorces me, I'm testifying on her behalf. I know what she's been through. She's back in Idaho right now. We've been 33 years without a house. We recently bought a house, and I got paint all over my hands. I've been a house painter and everything else for the last couple of weeks. My wife and I, her name is Kathy. My wife and I have three boys. We went on the road. I left my church in upstate New York in 1986. That's when we went on the road. Spent 33 years like that with no house. We went through two trailers, a fifth wheel, and four motor homes. We would do 2 years east of the Mississippi and 2 years west of the Mississippi. We'd do the whole country in a four-year loop. And you say, why 4 years? Because it took me that long to get seven new messages. That's why. And we have three boys. When we went on the road, the oldest was 10, the youngest was 1. They're now all grown and in prison. But that's okay. That's really not a heartbreaker. It answers that important question. It's 11 o'clock. Do you know where your children are? Cell block D. But, lady, before you come and ask me after church, no, they're not in prison. In fact, when they left, they thought they had been in prison, okay? But actually, you can tell they're raised on the road. They live in three different time zones. They just found a time zone they wanted and planted themselves there. So that's what it is. I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, I'm not preaching out of that. I just want to see if it's in your version. I told you I'm a Baptist. Somebody asked me, said, why are you a Baptist? I'm a Baptist because eating is one of the ordinances of our church. Our middle son is a pastor. We live in Idaho. Idaho's shaped kind of like that. We're down in Boise, my wife and I. Our middle son, Nathan, pastors a church up in Lewiston, 300 miles north. And he has a physical problem. Literally, he's allergic to poultry. He can't eat chicken, turkey, anything like that. It's not the stuff they put in it because we're from Ohio originally. And my wife, there's a large Amish community, and she would buy like chickens from an Amish chicken. They all had little beards. And still, he can't do it. He takes a bite of chicken. It closes him up. I told him, I said, son, I said, you can't eat fried chicken? He goes, no, Bob, I can't. I said, good night. I said, next thing I know, I'm going to hear you're driving slow, and I'm going to doubt your call to preach. But and so I'm a Baptist by choice because I think they're more right than anybody else. Now, guys, there's nothing wrong with that. Everybody that goes to church goes there because they think it's more right than anybody else.
Right.
Okay? But I'm not going to talk to you about being a Baptist this morning. I'm going to talk about the supremacy of Christianity. All right? There's a lot of isms out there, you know, and there's a lot of religions, and there's even some religions that don't claim to be religion. Environmentalism is a religion.
Right, yes, sir.
Evolution is a religion. Right. It takes a whole lot more faith to be an evolutionist than to be a Christian, because you got to believe some crazy stuff to be an evolutionist. But I'm going to talk to you about the supremacy of Christianity this morning. Here is in Acts chapter 11. This is where the New Testament church was found. It was not founded in Antioch, but it moved that way in chapter 11. And it says this in verse 26. And let's back up to 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Here's what's going on. Back in Acts chapter 8, Saul, a lost man, evil man, he was persecuting the church that was in Jerusalem, and they scattered. And some of them ended up in Antioch and preached the gospel to Gentiles like you and I were, and they got saved. And when the church down in Jerusalem heard about that, they sent Barnabas up there, and he kind of pastored that church. And now he needs an assistant pastor, and so he remembers that crazy kid Saul, who's back home in Tarsus, and he went down and got him, and he brought him back to Antioch, verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Let's bow our heads and let's talk to the Lord. Father, it is good to be saved. Lord God, the peace that comes with being saved is just, it's just beyond comprehension, beyond explanation. God, not only is it good to be saved, but it's good to still be saved. Because if you were in the salvation revoking business, I know you'd have taken mine long ago. You know, you'd repossess mine. And probably people here, God, they shouldn't just be glad that they got saved from the sin that was in their life before they got saved. They ought to thank God that you're merciful since we got saved. So God, thank you that we are saved. Thank you that we are still saved. Again, We pray for the pastor this morning. Help him to feel better, God, that he could be in the meeting tonight. Lord, these people here, they want something from you. They want something from your book. And so, God, they need you to speak to their hearts. Again, God, get Sam Gipp out of their way, out of your way. And I pray, God, that you'll speak to them, that they would be edified, that they being edified would then live to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, if you've ever talked to anybody that is zealous about their religion, they'll tell you how great their religion is. We're from Idaho. There's a lot of Mormons there. And we fly a lot. I fly a lot. I told you during the 9 months. In fact, I will go back. I hate that my meeting is Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, but I have to fly back Wednesday. I teach in the college there at 6 to 7 before the evening service on Wednesday. So I have to be back Wednesday to teach. Then I teach 3 hours on Thursday, and then Saturday fly out for another meeting. And many times my wife flies with me. In a new church, we don't ask a church to bring the, you know, pay the expense of a extra ticket. But there's a lot of churches we preached in. They know her. They know she's the better half. She really is. And so they'd like to meet somebody that's nice that's named Gipp. And so she'll come with me. I remember I'm sitting by the window because I want the window. And so I'm sitting by the window, and then my wife is here, and then this other lady. And we read our Bibles, guys. I mean, we read our Bibles in public. We're not self-righteous about it, but it really gets people's attention when you read. I have a Bible program on my phone, and I have one on my computer, but I don't read it off of that. In fact, I tell people, the only time I read my Bible off my phone is that one time. I would like to tell you, we've been married 47 years. I'd like to tell you my wife never told me a lie, that she never lied to me. But she has lied to me. Now, she's only in 47 years. She's only told me one lie. But she's told it to me consistently for 47 years. It's when we pull into a grocery store parking lot, she gets out of the truck and says, "I'll be back in 5 minutes." Pack me a lunch. It's a good thing it's a grocery store. There's no danger of starving. She came out one day, found a gray-haired, bearded old man slumped over the wheel of our truck. She said, "Who are you?" I said, "Kathy, you're back." So what you been doing since I've been gone? I read the entire book of Genesis in that 5 minutes. And I preach, I don't challenge, but let me give you a challenge, okay? You're walking through a park. There's two guys sitting over on a bench. They're both reading off tablets. One of them's reading the Bible. Tell me which one. And so my wife, I'm reading my Bible because flying, it's a good time to get some stuff done. I do my notes. I write books on planes. And so I'm reading. She's reading. So this woman started talking to Kathy. She was a Mormon. And she was, boy, she was selling her Mormonism to my wife. And my wife was, as I told you in the Sunday school, my wife was letting her know that her religion it had come up as short as the Baptist religion for salvation. Isn't that true? And so she was very zealous of her Mormonism, and you'll meet people that are very zealous of the Roman Catholicism. And I was talking to a fellow one time that was a Buddhist, and he didn't get saved, and I said, "Well, I'm going to pray for you." And so he thought, "Wow." He said, "Well, I'm going to pray for you." Yeah. I mean, look, do you ever stop and think if somebody goes, "I'm going to pray that Buddha kills you"? Do you know you have nothing to worry about? When this guy says, "I'm going to pray for you," I thought, to who? Right. You may as well pray. Wall, tell him I'm right. Right? Right. So I'm going to talk to you about the supremacy of Christianity. You say, supremacy in what way? Better than every single thing on the planet. Amen. Say, why? Well, the first thing about it is, it tells you that you're wicked. Right. You know you need to be told the truth. Right. You know, people say, "I want to be told the truth." And then somebody tells you, "Well, not that much truth, you know." But the fact is, guys, in fact, I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 17, and I'm going to tell you the truth. And the truth is, you are not wicked. "Oh, yeah, preacher, I'm wicked." No, no. I don't care what anybody's ever told you. You are not wicked. You are desperately wicked. Look at chapter 17, verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Guys, you are not passively wicked. Okay? Do you know what passively wicked is? That's a serial killer asleep on the couch. Dangerous guy, but as long as he's asleep, he's no danger. Guys, you know how you are not wicked? You are not passively wicked. You're not like this. Hey, you know, I'm gonna sin. I think I'm gonna sin, but you know, I got a lot to do today. I don't think I can squeeze any sin in today. And I got some stuff to do, but if I get a chance, maybe I'll squeeze into sin. Oh, no. You are desperately wicked. You are like this. I'm gonna tell you what desperate is. Desperate is this. What if, this building was on fire. That's the only door we can get out. Building is on fire there, flames coming over here. All you gotta do is go out that door and you are safe. Is that not true? You could tell it's on fire because you hear my friend Bill singing. But anyway, and you hit this door, you've got 1 foot in the air, you're about to step outside into safety, and before you can, somebody from in the building grabs you by the collar, throws you back in the burning building, and runs out ahead of you. Preacher, who would do such a thing? That is not the time to answer your cell phone or text anybody, bucko. You say, oh, you wouldn't do that. Anybody do that? Who hasn't heard about a man that was drowning and the lifeguard went out to save him and he wrapped his arms around the lifeguard because he was so desperate and they both drowned? Right. Well, doesn't he understand? No, you understand. Desperate. You're not passive. I hate to say this, guys, but you're not a victim of your sin. You're a volunteer.
Right.
And you need to be told that. And here's the thing. Every other religion, they tell you that you're good. You need somebody to tell you the truth. You are desperately wicked. And so Christianity tells you that you are desperately wicked. Look at Psalm 39. Psalm 39. And Psalm 39, look at verse 5. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, watch this. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Do you really think people want to be told that? We live in a country now where everybody's told they're a champion. You're a champion. No, you're not. You tell this little kid, you're a champion. At what? He's not a champion. He needs to grow up and have a reason for existing. Isn't that true?
Yes, sir.
You're not a champion. Well, I'm doing the best I can. The best you can is altogether vanity. Now think about this. This book tells you you're desperately wicked. This book tells you that the best you can do, I mean when you clean up and you try to do your best, it's vanity. You say, well, that sounds hopeless. It is. I'll look at Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5. And look at verse 7. Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. You ever have a bonfire and somebody will throw a log into the fire and all of a sudden sparks will go up into the sky? Have you ever seen somebody throw a log in the fire and the sparks fell out onto the ground? No, they went up into the sky. That is a normal thing. That is a natural thing. Hey guys, you are born to trouble. Am I talking to anybody here? You were minding your own business and got in trouble? I mean, really, it's a natural talent that I have. But here you are desperately wicked. The best you've got is vanity, and you are born to trouble. And take a look at Romans chapter 3. And this is a familiar verse to anybody that has a Bible. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You say, preacher, why would you tell us that? Because it's the truth. You need to hear the truth. You know, we say, I want to hear the truth. Then you tell somebody the truth and they get mad at it. They get mad for it. But we've got to tell people the truth. And the truth is that as far as your efforts, you are hopeless. Well, I'm going to reform myself. You're not going to reform yourself. Well, I'm going to work my way. You're not going to work your way. Well, I'm going to be a good person. You can be as good as you possibly can be. It's not going to be enough. Is that not true? Everything else. You know what those religions all say? You're bad, but if you'll just do this, if you'll just follow our religion, if you'll just follow these little rules that we have, if you'll just, if you'll give, man, you'll certainly do, you'll get to heaven. They all tell you there's some way to do it. There's no way to do it. I said this in a Sunday school. I say it again. You can be lost. You can be on your way to hell. You can get baptized in a Baptist church and you'll still go to hell. I was on the staff of a church and a lady called the church and said, send somebody out to our house. My husband needs to be baptized. Okay, well, you know why? You know why you get baptized? You get baptized because you've been saved, right? And if you've been saved and not been baptized, you need to be baptized. And so I went out and I'm talking to him and I thought, you know, when did you get saved? They hadn't been saved. Here's what it was. He was a problem. And she figured her husband needed some religion, and if he'd get baptized, he'd start being a good guy. And I told him, I said, this baptism isn't going to do you any good. It's not going to do either one of you any good. So you know what they did? They're in their living room. They both trusted Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. I can even remember when the pastor baptized them. But you needed to trust Jesus Christ. All they'd have gotten is baptized. All that means is that you go to hell a wet sinner. You know, that water does not fireproof you. That just means when you go to hell, you're going to be like a drop of water in a hot skillet. You'll just sizzle for a few seconds. That's all. Guys, Christianity tells you that you're not good. Because if you think you're good, you're not going to turn to Jesus Christ.
Right.
You're going to turn to yourself.
That's right.
Well, you just need to believe in yourself. Why would you believe in yourself? You just have to have a good self-esteem. Why would you want to do that when your sin sent the only perfect man that ever walked this earth to the cross?
Yes, sir. Amen.
Yes. I mean, we've now come to the point where they want to legalize molesting children.
Yeah.
You understand that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, that's what he was guilty of? Well, he never did that. Somebody did, didn't he?
Yeah, right.
And he died for every one of them.
Yeah.
There are people that are cold-blooded murderers. That's what Jesus Christ was guilty of when he went to the cross. You say he murdered somebody? He never murdered anybody. He was absolutely without sin, but he died for every murderer. And he died for every child molester. And he died for every liar. And he died for every thief. And he died for your sins. And he died for mine. You look in the cross. You know what you're looking at? You're looking at the person who put Jesus Christ on the cross because of your sins. Well, my sins aren't that bad. They were bad enough to put him on the cross.
Yes, sir.
You're not good. You're just not as bad as some people. Isn't that true?
Right.
I mean, isn't that what people say? You talk to them, well, I'm not as bad as. Doesn't matter who you're not as bad as. You're not as good as Jesus Christ. And don't they love to find a preacher? Well, I know a preacher, and he does this, and I don't even do that.
Right.
I was painting houses when I was in Bible college, and the guy I worked for was lost. And he had, previous to my coming to his employ, he had a saved guy. There was a painter. And two things from hearing this guy talk. And my lost employer was not, he was not like a hypocrite. He really wasn't.
Right.
As near as I could tell, the guy that claimed that he was saved was saved. He had trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. He had witnessed to my boss, George was his name. He'd witnessed to George many times. Also, as near as I could tell, he was a creep. And he was a crook. And he cheated my boss. And my boss was telling me one day, you know, we're all sitting there at lunch, and he's expounding on this guy called himself a Christian, and he did all this. And I said, George, I said, from what you told me about him trusting Christ, I said, I do believe he's saved. And I said, from what you told me about how his actions were when he worked for you, I said, I do believe he's a crook. But I said, you know what's sad? I said, you sound, when you talk, you sound like you don't like him. He said, I don't. I said, well, what's sad is that because you don't like him, you're going to reject Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I said, you're going to let that guy that you don't like put you in hell. And when he dies, he's still going to heaven.
Right.
I said, George, that doesn't make very good sense. And he went, yeah, it doesn't. And a few weeks later, I led him to Christ. I don't know if the guy was a Baptist or not, but that didn't matter. The fact is that you got to trust Christ. But guys, quit looking at everybody else. Well, I'm not as bad as, not as bad as you, who you're not as bad as. It's you're not good as Jesus Christ. And if you think you're going to be compared to me or be compared to somebody else, because we all know this one little thing that somebody does, right? I saw that preacher and he stepped on a bug. And I pick up bugs and I put them outside because God made them. So I'm not as bad as that preacher, that bug murderer. Well, the bug murderer will go to heaven and you'll go to hell. Guys, Christianity tells you you're wicked. You need that. Go to Acts chapter 20. There's something else Christianity does. And if you want to know what made this country great, guys, you know, we have a great form of government and we have great resources. Neither one of those made this country great.
Yes, sir.
Africa has far more resources, natural resources, than we do. Why is Africa basically filled with third world nations? Because it's not the resources. Well, it's our form of government. I like our form of government. It has kept the most wicked people in this country at bay for over 200 years. We're seeing them right now. They keep getting up and they go, our problem is the Constitution. Our problem is the Constitution. Right. Our Constitution was written by men who knew that those men were crooked, and they locked it up and kept us safe for over 237 years. But guys, you know what it is? It is that this nation was founded on this book. I know what you think, and you're wrong. If I ask you, what's the greatest thing Patrick Henry ever said, you're going to go, give me liberty or give me death. You think that's the greatest thing he ever said because that's the only thing you know he ever said. That's what you were told. That is the second greatest thing that Patrick Henry ever said. You know what the greatest thing he ever said was? I have the pepperoni lovers, pan, lard. Well, no, that's the third greatest thing he ever said. You know what the greatest thing he ever said was? He said, this cannot be, it cannot be repeated too often, that this great nation was founded not by religious, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. The founders, now you say, and look, when I was lost, I went to public school. At least back then, they were still given a little bit of an education. They don't even do that now. But I was lied to 5 days a week.
Right.
I was lied to about evolution. I was told this country was founded by deists. Whenever somebody says that, ask them to name five of them. And they'll say, Thomas Jefferson and Ben Franklin and Thomas Jefferson and Ben Franklin and Thomas Franklin. I want to tell you something. Ben Franklin was a deist. But we open our Congress in prayer because Ben Franklin, the deist, said, if an empire, if a sparrow can't fall from its nest without God knowing, how can an empire rise without it? We need to pray.
Right.
We need more deists like that. Thomas Jefferson was a deist, but you know what he wanted to be known as? He wanted to be known as a Christian. But the majority of our founding fathers were Christian. And you know what this, you know what made this nation great? This book. And Christianity goes contrary to human nature. No one in this room ever had to take lessons on how to lie.
Right.
You're born liars. If I ask this morning how many of you never told a lie, if you put your hand up, that will be at least your second one.
Yes,
let me tell you how bad a liar you are. Every one of us, me, you, we were lying before we could talk.
Yes, sir.
Did you ever see that? Mom feeds the baby, cleans the baby, changes the baby, lays it in the crib. You know, put it in the crib. Oh, something wrong with the baby. I mean, that baby sounds off like he laid it on a cactus. You know what that baby's doing? It can't even speak, but it's lying to you. It's trying to tell you there's something wrong. I want you to hold me. That's how you were. That's how I am. You never needed any lessons in lying. You never needed any lessons in how to be selfish. I mean, people just naturally think they all deserve to be the first in line. Makes me so mad. Don't they know I'm there? Sometimes I feel it's hopeless. You know what this book says? Look at Acts chapter 20. A quote that the Lord made that is so great that it's not found in Matthew and it's not found in Mark and it's not found in Luke and it's not found in John. So God had to had to put it into the book of Acts. And the Lord said this in verse 35, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring, we ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The Lord said it's more blessed to give than receive. Now, you all say amen, but I'll bet you every time you hear somebody got something, you never say, gee, I wonder how I could give like that too. You always say, I wonder how I get in that line right there. If you hear somebody, you know, somebody bought new tires for somebody's car, wow, how do I get that new tire line?
Right.
You know, the fifth wheel we had this big dually Ford. It was a 1-ton, 8-foot bed, 4-wheel drive, V10, 4-door. And it needed tires. And over the years, I've put most of the tires on our vehicles. But I had to fly out for a meeting, and I had to leave my truck in a church member's, the church we were at, in their driveway. Guys, I came back, 6 brand new tires on my truck.
Amen.
I've been parking trucks in that driveway ever since. In fact, if you need tires this morning for a small sum, I'll give you that address. It's like magic. You just park it there, gets new tires. But whenever you hear that, you always think, oh man, how can I get somebody to put tires on mine? See, you're selfish. So I put tires on other people's cars. You say, why? Because people put tires on mine. You know, we have been evangelists for 33 years. For 33 years, we have lived without a guaranteed weekly income. Your pastor, I didn't tell him what, you know, I have to have this much to come, or I expect the offering to be this good, or anything like that. We simply trust you. If you give us a good offering, that's good. That's wonderful. We go down the road, that's wonderful. And if you give us a small offering, we just go down the road and bad mouth you. Because I am a Baptist. 33 years ago, when we went on the road with no guaranteed income, I told my wife this. I said, babe, and let me tell you, there's a problem with evangelism. It's easy to be in the getting mode, because you people are nice. You really are. And you look, if you see a missionary come in here, you know what you ought to do? Take his car out and fill it with gas. If he needs tires, buy him tires.
Yeah.
Okay? I don't have a vehicle here, so I'm not trying to get you to give me anything. But you ought to do that. You ought to buy a $50 gift card, Walmart, or a restaurant, and give it to somebody like that. I'm not telling you to do that for me. I'm telling you ought to do that for those people. You say, why? It keeps you in the giving mode.
Amen.
But the problem is that when you're an evangelist, you're in the getting mode, because people always want to give you things. And so I said, babe, we're going to have to do something to stay in the giving mode. Now, I am a believer. I'm a member of our church, and we tithe to our church, and we support missionary projects through our church, and we support missionaries. Okay, I think we got 100 and some. I don't know how many they support. And we're involved in the Faith Promise giving there. But let me ask you a question, and don't get too spiritual on this. If somebody gives you $10, how much of that belongs to God? Don't say everything. Come on, $1. I said that one time. I said, you ever get those people that are real pious? I said, if you get $100, how much of it belongs to God? And everybody went, and this guy waited. Everyone went, 10%, you know, $10. And this guy waited, and everybody said, he went, all of it. I said, well, did you give it to him? No, you know what? God is better than the government. He says, you can keep 90%, just give me 10.
Right?
Right? And so I said, but you know that 9 that I got left? I don't have to clear it with anybody what I do with it. I don't have to ask if I can buy a burger with it, or if I can fill up my car, if I can buy a shirt. I can do it what I want. It's mine. So I told Kathy, I said, we're going to take some missionaries on our own. You say, why? Because we have to do something to stay in the giving mode.
Right.
And so with no weekly income, we took on a missionary on a regular monthly basis. And then, and I look at it like an investment. I really do. I like investing in missionaries and mission fields. And then we were someplace and a missionary got up and presented his field. And Kathy and I, we talked about it. I said, boy, that'd be a good investment. We took on a second missionary with no guaranteed weekly income. And then we were someplace and another guy got up and we took on another missionary. And then we took on a fourth missionary. And then I got in the way. Now, I'm going to tell you this, guys. I'm the head of the home. Bible says that, And I tell my wife that every day just in case she does forget. I'm the head of the home. I'm the head of the home. I am the head of the home. And by now there's a pattern. We hear somebody present their field. The Lord touches our hearts. We talk about it, and then we support. And so we heard this fifth missionary, and we're in the trailer, and Kathy goes, well, he'd be a good missionary, wouldn't he? I go, yeah. Well, he'd really be a good investment, wouldn't he? I said, yeah, he will. Would be. You know, he'd be really somebody good to support per month, wouldn't he? I said, yeah, probably somebody will. She goes, are we going to support him? Here's where the man, the head of the home, blew it. I said, Kathy, we are going to take on a fifth missionary, and here's the magic sentence. When we can afford it. And I said, we can't afford it. So we didn't take him on. And I gotta confess, probably 3 or 4 times, God presented another missionary and we did not take him on. Because of me, not her. She won't answer to God for it. The big shot, the guy that's the head of the home, he'll answer for it. By now my wife has given up. And so I can still remember, you know, we're in this trailer and there's this much space between the wall and the bed. And I designed this cabinet to put my computers before laptops. And my wife is standing in 2 rooms talking to me. Now, if you don't understand that, if you live in a trailer, if you do push-ups, you're in 3 rooms. And I'm working on this book, and so she's just giving up. But she's just talking about how impressive this missionary was, and God is just all over me. I said, okay, Gip, write him the check. And my wife, in complete innocence, said, oh, can we afford it now? That's what she thought. I mean, I said, no. I said, we can't. I said, but now I realize that if I wait until I think we can afford it, we're never taking on a fifth missionary. Now, some of you have that problem with your first one. But you know, you only have that problem once because we never have a problem with our 6th one or our 7th one or our 8th one or our 9th one. And if 5 is tough, wouldn't 10 be twice as tough? We'd have a problem with our 10th missionary or our 11th missionary or our 12th missionary or our 13th missionary, or our 14th missionary, or our 15th missionary. We have a problem with our 16th missionary, or our 17th missionary, our 18th missionary with no guaranteed weekly income, or our 19th missionary, or our 20th, or our 21st, or our 22nd. And then in about 03, we had our 22nd missionary, and that's when our youngest son, I would say he left home. We just leave him at a gas station, okay? I told you they're all in a different time zone. They all got their own gas station. But the youngest kid left, and I can't do things because of my neck. I can't do the jacks and all. And so I said, we're going to have to get a motorhome. And I said we're going to get a large monthly problem called a motorhome payment. And I said, so after we secure this deal for the motorhome, I said, to make sure we stay in the giving mode, we're going to go, ladies, here's the word, shopping. Don't you ladies love to go shopping? Oh, come on, you're all... I've never said, I can't make a move. Does this church ever have a missions conference?
Sir.
You know what you ought to do? You ought to say, let's go shopping.
Amen.
I said, we're going to go shopping for a 23rd missionary to make sure that we stay in the giving mode. And so we did. And we had a 23rd missionary and a 24th missionary. That was October of 03, and about April of 04, I became a prophet. We got behind the eight ball financially. And we had 3 large monthly payments. We had our mission giving, we had our motorhome, and we had health insurance. And guys, look, if you have health insurance, I hope you never use it. But I don't mind if you have it. I don't think you're carnal for having insurance, but I hope you never need it. If you have house insurance, I hope your house never burns, hope you never need it. Well, it's wasted money. Well, okay, then I'll burn your house. But at that time, before I went on, I told you I broke my neck, and you'll get more of it tonight, but I'd already been told I needed another surgery. It was going to be $250,000 surgery. There was no way. I mean, we knew we needed the health insurance. So we needed the motorhome to do what we're doing. We needed the health insurance. And they were all about $1,000 a month. And we had that missions given. And one of them had to go. And so in April of 2004, we gave up our health insurance. You say, oh, you mean you dropped your mission support? No, we dropped our health insurance. You said you needed it. I did need it. But I just could never give up those missionaries. And then they get this other, one of those things, you know, the Christians help each other. There's an oxymoron. And it's like, you know, if I have a heart attack while I'm flying inverted and contact leprosy over Uganda and crash into an iceberg, I'm covered. But you know, 2008, they went in here and took out C5 and put a titanium plate. I got a titanium plate right here between C4 and C6. I live for the day the Muslims try to cut off my head. And now, we're going to cut off your head. Bet you can't. I told you. Anyway, and you know, 2008, they did that surge of $250,000. That little group of Christians took care of every bit of it. And we got up to 26 missionaries. We now support 19 because about 7 of them have come off the field. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying, I am selfish. I want you to give me everything. I want everybody to give me everything. But Christianity preaches contrary to my selfishness. And it convinced me that it's more blessed to give than receive. It told me that if I give a little, I'm going to get a little. Guys, what I'm telling you is Christianity, you know what religion does? Religion takes what is natural about man and sanctifies it. You know, this hatred that the Muslims have for everybody, that's natural. Hatred is natural. Self-righteousness is natural. And so what religion does, it just says, be as hate-filled as you want, just hate the right people. Be a cold-blooded murderer, just murder the right people. This book says, knock it off. It tells you to go contrary to your nature. It's better to give than receive. I'll tell you why it's superior, because it teaches these attitudes. It teaches you ought to be a servant. Everybody thinks you ought to be served. I'm sorry, guys, it's in your heart. We all think everybody ought to serve us. But this book tells us, book tells me, I teach my preparation delivery class, I tell my young men, I said, if you're a preacher, I said, you know what you are a servant. I said, when I go to a church sometimes, I said, you know, especially when we'd park on the parking lot there and we'd be there for a week. I said, if they needed something painted or fixed in the church, I did it. You say, why? Because I might not be a good preacher. And the message, the meeting might not do anything for them, so at least I get a bathroom painted. But I'm a servant. And we serve people. And this is what this book does, where all the people think everybody ought to serve me and everybody ought to treat me good and I ought to have the best. You know what this Christianity tells you? It tells you you deserve hell. And the best you got is altogether vanity. And that you're desperately wicked. And that you need to serve. That's good for you. That's what made Americans the great people that they are. It's not that we are different than anybody else. It's that we've been raised with this that has been beating us not to be the way we normally are. And so the Bible teaches us to be servants. The Bible teaches us humility. I think some people, their favorite hymn is, how great I am, how great I am. Have you ever noticed how ready everybody is, probably no one in here though, to talk about themselves? Right. Everybody wants to talk about themselves. I mean, you could run out of a burning building with your clothes on fire and they'll go, this reminds me about the time that, you know, my charge card was overcharged. Everybody wants to talk about themselves. Everybody wants to be a victim. Everybody wants to tell you how rough it's been. You know what this book tells you? It teaches you to be humble. That's not normal for you. I seldom inform people what I'm going to tell you. There are two books in this book. I think you ought to read the whole Bible, every word. And there are two books in this book that people really don't like to read. It's called 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. And it's all of those names. And I can't prove this. But I will not be surprised when we get to heaven if we find out that when God was writing Chronicles, he just took a bunch of Scrabble pieces, threw them on the floor and said, put that in there. How to keep them busy. I had a preacher friend of mine, and when he reads Chronicles, he would read it like this. And Butch begat Butch, and Butch begat Butch, and Butch begat Butch, and Butch begat Butch. You see, I think that's funny. I think it's funny too, but it's not what it says.
Right.
So I just try to say the names. How do you know you're saying them right? How do you know I'm saying them wrong? I was preaching in Hawaii, and I told them, I said, you Hawaiians, I said, we can't say those names. You got everything over there is hookah, kookah, kookah, hiki, kiki, kiki. I said, you should be able to say them names, all right? And I just try to say the names. You know why I try to say the names? Because I'm trying to live to his glory. I'm trying to please him. And while I am doing that, my own humanity, my own flesh gets in the way. I call it this, hurting him by accident. You ever just hurt him by accident? So that's why when I read Chronicles, I say the names. I think he deserves the laugh. When I'm reading Chronicles, do you know what I envision going on in heaven? I'm down here reading Chronicles, and I see the Lord up in heaven going, whoa, Mike, Gabe, come here. You guys got to hear this. I am God. I know everything. And I never thought that those letters in that order would make that sound right there. But let me tell you what those, now look, does the Bible not tell you to be humble? It tells you that in 66 books in the Bible, but in 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, instead of telling you to be humble, you know what you'll find? You'll find this phrase, and he humbled himself, and they humbled themselves. It's those two books where you see what the other 66 books are preaching. It's unique. You read it. It's unique to those two books. It says they humbled themselves. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. They humbled themselves. Not just telling you to be humble, but you're seeing it happen in Chronicles. Guys, you need to be humble. You don't need to get the first in line. You don't need to get the biggest piece of pie. This book teaches you to be humble. This book teaches you to be merciful. You're not merciful. You're not normally merciful. This book teaches you to be merciful. Let me tell you, I'm going to say this. Don't say amen. Do not say amen because you'll be wrong, okay? And you've heard this. Someone was, like I was in a car wreck before I got saved, and we tore this car. Tore up pretty bad. One guy that gave me 8 hours to live, and I was busted up in that car wreck. I was lost, drunken Roman Catholic when that happened. And if I died that night, I'd have gone to hell. Do not say amen to this. It's in us to say, yeah, but by the grace of God, I didn't die that night and go to hell. No. But by the mercy of God. Do you know what mercy is? Mercy is not getting the bad you deserve.
Right.
Grace is getting good that you don't deserve.
Right.
Had I died that night alongside that highway when we wrecked that car, I'd have gone to hell. But all that would have happened to me is I would have gotten the bad that I deserved. Isn't that true? So the fact that I didn't die that night and go to hell wasn't the grace of God, it was the mercy of God. You saved? You deserve it? No, you got what? You got good that you didn't deserve. You're saved by grace.
Amen.
And this book teaches you to be gracious because we're not gracious. This book teaches you to be merciful because we're not merciful. You know, it says in Habakkuk 3:2, it says, in wrath, remember mercy. I know what you're going to say. If I say you love the mercy of God, you're all going to say amen. I don't think you do. Because I'll be honest with you, I got a problem with it. Oh, I love the mercy of God when I'm the beneficiary of it. But now, have you seen anybody on TV in the last week that you're, if you're really honest, you're mad that God is just as merciful to them as he is to you? Isn't that true? I think, yeah, you don't have to go overboard on this mercy thing. You know what the Bible says in James? It says, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. You know what they tell? You know what they're telling our whole country? You deserve the best. You deserve hell.
Right.
You're a champion. You deserve the very, very best. Go get your share. Your share of hell.
Right.
And we are here. You know why you aren't in hell right now? Because someplace before you got saved, God didn't kill you. And that was his mercy. And then one day, you heard the gospel, and you trusted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, and he gave you good you don't deserve. He gave you grace.
Right.
Guys, nothing else does that. You know what Christianity does? Brings peace. Oh, man, peace, peace. Everybody's talking about peace. Isn't it funny? I'm watching these Antifa guys, and they're screaming, love trumps hate, while they're throwing rocks at cars and beating people up. Man, that kind of love is brutal. That kind of love will kill you. It'll love you to death. But see, they justify their hatred, do they not? We all justify our hatred. You know what the problem is? They got no peace. And there's people, what did they do? Some people took drugs to get peace, that didn't give them peace. And some people will help their fellow man to get peace, and that didn't give them peace. And people said, well, you know, I hate war. And because there's war in the world, I have no peace. Listen, if there was no war in the world, you'd start one.
Right.
You know what this book does? It gives you peace. Look at Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. What a wonderful verse. Verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Man. You know, there are people I'm talking to, and I don't even know who you are, but some of you, the only reason you're not in an insane asylum right now is because you got saved and God gave you peace. You know what peace is? Peace is knowing that the guilt of everything you've ever done has been taken off your shoulders. See, this world, what they try to do to get that peace is they try to convince themselves they're not bad.
Right.
We admit to being bad, but we say Jesus Christ took it away from us and paid for it, because that's the truth, is it not?
Yes,
man, that world gives you peace. It gives you peace. You don't have to worry about phone calls. It took me 2 years after I got saved to not run every time I saw a cop car. Just the way I lived. And after I got saved, it took me a while. And now, boy, what peace. Isn't it nice to know your sins are gone? You didn't do more good than you did bad, so you don't have to worry about it. Jesus Christ did the good, and it's all been taken care of. You know what this book gives you? Peace. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Is that not peace? You know what peace is? Peace is it. Now I don't know who I'm talking to. I know, at least to me, but there's somebody in here, and some of you got saved young, and that's the best testimony there is, but some of you got saved late. You forgot you used to go to bed at night worried about dying. It's been so long since you worried about dying that you forgot you used to. You forgot you used to know you were going to hell. You forgot the hell you deserve. You know why? Because you've had and enjoyed peace for so long. Don't get me wrong, guys. I told you I'm a Baptist because I think they're right. But if all you got is Baptist and not Jesus Christ, it won't give you that peace.
Right. Amen.
You can go join any denomination and any religion in the country. You climb a mountain in Tibet and be some kind of a monk, and you'll not have peace. You can get an Amish buggy and grow a beard and make people think that you're righteous, and you will not have peace. That's what Christianity gives. And it's got a corner on the market. You're not getting it any other way. They can dope you up. You know why some of these people stay on drugs? Because as soon as they sober up, they look in the mirror and see themselves, and they go, I can't take what I'm seeing. I know the truth. Just drug me out of my mind. I'll take Christianity.
Amen.
June 14th, 1970, I was a drunken Roman Catholic. I was planning a murder. I went forward in a Baptist church like this one. I got down on my knees and I trusted Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. That verse right there absolutely changed my life. I'll tell you about it tonight.
Amen.
Guys, I appreciate Jesus Christ. Yeah, I like that Baptist thing. I like they think they're right. But oh man, if you gave me choice between Christianity and being a Baptist, I'd pitch being a Baptist in a heartbeat. Just like I'd pitch being a Catholic or a Methodist or any other denomination. None of them isms are going to give you peace. Christianity makes you deal with the fact that you're wicked. Christianity lets you know that you, at your best, it's all vanity, that you're selfish, and that you need to change how you are. But Christianity gives you the power to change. You got to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your heads bowed, your eyes closed. You raised it because you realized exactly what Christianity teaches. One day you realized you were wicked, desperately wicked. You realized you were a liar. You realized you were selfish. You realized you were a thief. You realized you were hopeless. You realized that you couldn't do enough good to pay for your bad. But you heard about Jesus Christ. You heard about somebody that knew everything about you that you know about yourself and still went to the cross to die for you. And he bought a gift. And what good is a gift if you never take it? And so one day, the circumstances of yours may be different than the circumstances of everybody else's. But the way you got saved is the same. You trusted the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a sole and complete payment for your sin. You might have been a child. You might have been in church. You might have been in a war zone. You might have been in a college dorm. You might have been in a hospital. You might have been in a jail. Circumstances different, but the salvation is the same. There's some that couldn't raise their hand. I got good news for you. You were in the right place. You know, if you need a starter for your car, you're not going to run down to the grocery store and get a new starter. You're going to go to the car parts place. If you injure yourself real bad, you're not going to run to the car parts place and say, I broke my arm. You're going to go to the hospital. And if you're hungry, you're going to go to the grocery store. We all know where to go to get what we need, right? You're in church today. You know what that is? That's a place you can come to get saved. It is not a shame to come to church lost. But it sure is a shame to leave that way. Just a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer. The piano then will begin to play and the invitation will be open. Say, what is the invitation? Keep your secret secret. Nobody wants to know what you've done. Nobody wants you to tell anybody about your past. But if you're tired of it, if you could be honest enough to admit that you're wicked, that you at your best state is altogether vanity, and that your best efforts are futile to save your soul, and if you'd be willing to, on a personal basis, take Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you could walk in here on your way to hell and walk out of here on your way to heaven. That's how easy it is. You say, I got some questions. You come down here when the music starts and someone will answer your questions before you pray. Oh, it is good to be saved. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace, and thank you for Christianity. Thank you, God. The world does not need another religion. Even the Jewish religion is filled with people doing things that makes them think they're better than somebody else, and so you're going to let them into heaven. But even the Jews need to trust Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. Lord God, I am so glad for all the hands that went up, the testimonies that you effectively, faithfully saved these people who have been saved. God, if there's somebody who does not know, I know, God, they don't like the idea that they're not good enough. They don't like the idea that their religion can't do it. They don't like the idea that they are, to admit that they're bad. They want to keep telling themselves they're good. If they keep telling themselves they're good, they'll go to hell, God. And they'll remember this message. They'll remember being in a church where salvation is just feet away. Lord, I pray for if there's anybody here that is not saved, that this morning they would come and take the gift that Jesus Christ purchased for them. And for those folks, God, who raise their hands because they are saved, Lord, let the light really shine of how wonderful their salvation is. What a great gift it is. In Jesus Christ's name I pray.